tonight, I'm continuing on with the second part of the series, The Third Person. And I've been praying about it all week, and I was just asking the Lord, what is it? What is the one thing that you really want me to impart tonight? What is the one thing that people take away tonight? And the Holy Spirit said to me, relationship. Relationship. The Holy Spirit tonight wants to build relationship with every single one of us. That is the key thing that He wants to do tonight, is to build relationship with us. And I'm so excited about it because I get to introduce to you the Holy Spirit, the guy who without I wouldn't be here today, who without we couldn't sing Christ is risen, Jesus is Lord of all, who without the Holy Spirit we wouldn't be sitting here and perhaps I might not even be alive. Because who knows what my life would have been without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, this book becomes simply a fantastic history book. We don't get a revelation of Jesus Christ that has saved us. And so to introduce the Holy Spirit is one of the most amazing privileges I think I've ever had. He points the way to Jesus. And Jesus gives us an understanding of God and it's the foundation of our faith. And so I'm really excited about it tonight. And before we get into it, let's just pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, tonight, I thank you for an amazing place. I thank you for an amazing bunch of people, Lord. I thank you for your Holy Spirit who's going to come tonight, sweep across this place, change us, build relationship with us, introduce yourself to every single person. Father, I just know that you're going to do something amazing tonight. I pray, Lord, that the words I speak would come directly from the throne room of heaven. I thank you, Lord, that you would use me as a vehicle to bring us, to bring your people closer to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, tonight, before I came in, I walked through the doors and I was feeling perhaps not particularly brilliant, had a bit of a difficult week, as I think, you know, some people do. And as I came through the doors and as I was worshipping tonight, I honestly felt like the Holy Spirit was standing at the doors with a huge pair of bolt cutters, and I was dragging this whole amazing amount of luggage that was chained up, and the Holy Spirit said, I'll just get that for you, sir. Click. And just left it at the door. And then as I was worshipping tonight, and those songs, as Pastor Rob said, what amazing songs to Christ is, it is written, Christ is risen. That for me is just, that's everything. End of sermon, go home. It's just such an amazing thing. And as we were worshipping tonight, I really felt like people had brought some of their baggage in tonight, but the ushers, the Holy Spirit ushers, were coming and saying, Madam, sir, can I just take that for you? And clipping it off and taking it into the foyer. And so tonight, I really believe that the Lord has already taken some baggage off people. I believe in the prayer tonight that He's released people, and I just pray that tonight, as I speak about the Holy Spirit, that He will just break shackles off you tonight. That's my prayer. And so, of course, if you missed Pastor Rob's message last week, make sure you get it from the library. It was amazing. And just to recap, we were talking about how Jesus was talking to His disciples, and He was talking about how He was going to die, and He was going to go away from them. Of course, this was amazingly upsetting for them. They'd lived with Jesus for 3 years. They thought that He was going to be the Messiah, the guy that was going to come and overtake the Roman Empire that was oppressing them, that He was the Messiah, and that Jesus is saying to them, I'm going to go away from you. And they were terribly grieved by that. And then Jesus says to them, well, look, I'm going away, but I'm going to send someone better. I'm going to send another advocate, another comforter to be with you. What an amazing thing. And so that's what we talked about last week. And so this week, I'm talking about Holy Spirit 101. Holy Spirit 101. Now, before any of you people who've been around for a long time thinking, well, why are we talking about Holy Spirit 101? I know everything about the Holy Spirit. Let me just say that tonight I believe that there is going to be some really good nuggets of truth for those of you who've been around for a while. And for some of you, you may not have ever heard this stuff. I know that when I was first saved, I hadn't received any teaching on it until I actually went to Bible college. And so why teach? Why teach on the Holy Spirit? Why Holy Spirit 101? Well, the first thing is misconceptions. I believe that there's a whole ton of misconceptions about what the Holy Spirit does and who He is. I believe that there's also some miseducation. Or perhaps you, if you came from a background like I did, an unchurched background, you may not have actually ever been introduced to the Holy Spirit. You may not have been taught about Him. you may not know much about him. And so there's a couple of us here, there's a few of us perhaps that don't know much about him. You've never been exposed to him. We're also a Pentecostal church, if you didn't know that. I think that's a pretty good reason to talk about the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Pastor Rob highlighted last week that the Old Testament was emphasized God the Father. The gospel period emphasized Jesus. And of course, from Pentecost until Jesus comes again, we are in the period of the Holy Spirit. We're in a Pentecostal church. We behave like Pentecostals. I think it's appropriate we talk about the Holy Spirit. It's also fundamental for our relationship with God. As I said before, if we understand the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit will always point us towards Jesus. Jesus tells us what the Father is like. And so if we believe in God, it's actually fundamental to our whole relationship, to our whole Christianity, that we understand who the Holy Spirit is. And of course, last, he is the seal of God. Let's all turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. verse 21. The Bible says this. Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and it's important to note that. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And the Bible there is referring, of course, to eternal life. And so there's a picture here of a deposit. It says in the Bible that for it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And of course, when we confess Jesus is Lord, when we believe it in our hearts and we confess it with our mouth, he instantaneously sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. Well, how does this actually happen? Well, we don't really know. It's a miracle. We don't know how it happens. But the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, and he's like a deposit. He's like a deposit on a house. When you put a deposit down, you don't actually move into the house right now. The fulfillment of the contract is actually not right then, but you get to have ownership of the house in so much as nobody else can come and buy that house. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes and puts a deposit on us and says, I'm coming back to fulfill the contract within us. And that's an amazing concept. It also talks about being like an engagement ring, that the Holy Spirit comes and is betrothed to us, gives us an engagement ring, that one day we will be at the wedding feast of the Lamb, that we will be the bride of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit, when he comes on us, is like an engagement ring. Such a beautiful analogy, such a beautiful picture of the love that God has given and has for us. This alone should be enough reason to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, the fact that he comes and lives in us. Now, my testimony is that I grew up in a non-church family, and I didn't know anything about God. And when I finally got saved, I got saved in a church that, as Pastor Rob said last week, believed in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. And I went to the church, and I was excited. You know when you get saved for the first time, and you're really excited, and you're telling everybody, and you don't know what you're talking about, but it's really exciting, and isn't this great, and oh, Jesus this, and Jesus that. And so I was really excited about being a Christian. And I went to this church, and these guys were my age, and the church was in a uni hall. And the preacher, the minister, wore surfy t-shirts and board shorts. And I thought, now this is church. This is awesome. And it was really kind of cool and funky. But when I was talking to the guys, to people my age, they were kind of just, they could read scripture and tell me scripture, hand over fist, not a problem. But there was something quite lacking in the way that they delivered it. It's kind of like trying to tell me about the excitement of being on a motorbike with actually having never sat on one. It's kind of like a man describing childbirth to a woman. It's like, oh, excuse me, Mrs. Smith, everything's going to be okay. You might just feel a slight sting. You know what I mean? the guy's got information. He knows it's going to hurt, but he actually has no idea about what is going on. He can't actually convict you that it's really going to hurt. And so this is what it was like when I went to this church. They were telling me about the love of God and, you know, the joy is in you. We love being Christians. It's amazing. And I remember this one time, I was like, I don't know what's going on. This is amazing. But there was a girl, and the worship was pretty good, and they would all stand there, and one girl in the aisle would do that. She'd just do that. That was about the limit of the expression of the joy that they could have. And I thought, if this is Christianity, if this is the level of excitement that these people can get, then you can forget it, because this is ridiculous. I was looking for something else. I didn't really know what it was at the time. Little did I know, I was seeking the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been around Bayside Church for any length of time, you would have been at prayer parties, perhaps. You might have seen Dr. Rodney Howard Brown. You would have seen Pastor Christie ministering. And you may have seen some stuff that, well, let's be honest, sometimes it's a bit freaky, isn't it? It's a bit odd if you're not used to it. And, of course, I remember when I first got saved, my wife and I, Melissa, we went to an AOG church, and we didn't know anything about it. And the guy at the front was praying for people. And people were falling over. And I was absolutely, I didn't know what was going on. Melissa was horrified. She's like, what is going on here? And I didn't know how to explain it to her. How do you explain it? It's a weird thing. I think I told a story 6 months ago or so about when I had the opportunity to explain falling over to an occupational health and safety auditor. Who came to the church, by the way, did an audit. This is actually aside the point. Did an audit of the stage in darkness, and as he was coming off the stage, tripped and fell. How's that for timing? So this gentleman and I, we do an audit of the whole building, and we're talking about occupational health and safety, and at the end he asks me some questions, and he says, now, do you have any incidents of trips and falls? And I said, as a matter of fact, yes. And he said, really? How many? I said, oh, every week. He said, every week you have people falling over. I said, yes, well, it's kind of hard to explain. And he said, well, can you stop it? I said, I don't think so. And he said, well, can you put barriers behind people? Good occupational health and safety man. But of course, I couldn't explain it to him. And so there's some things that you just simply cannot explain. And of course, our flesh always wants to understand, doesn't it? We always want to understand. Why? Because we actually want to control it. We want to be able to go, yeah, I got that now, I understand, and everything's cool. And you know that if you've got a problem or you've got something that you just can't figure out, and when that moment comes and you understand it or you get that aha moment, you relax. Your whole body just kind of goes, ah, cool, how clever am I? I just know stuff. I'm so good. I've got the answer to that problem. But you know what? Sometimes with the Holy Spirit, there's just stuff we ain't going to understand. There's just some things we just don't understand. For example, how many of you know that just when you think you've worked God out, things change? Things shift. It's like Annabelle's, my daughter's, sleeping habits. I cannot for the life of me figure out what I'm supposed to do as a parent with this sleeping thing. Because sometimes she'll sleep from 7 till 7, and I'll follow the exact same plan the next day, and she'll be up all night. It's one of the most ridiculous. Whose mum's here tonight? Well, should, come on, help me out here. It's full on. It's good to seek wisdom. It's really good to try and seek. The Bible tells us that we should pursue wisdom, that we should try and understand what's going on. But at the end of the day, we also need faith and we need trust. Smith Wigglesworth was quoted as saying, I am not moved by what I see, but only what I believe. And so, just a quick point, for those of you that perhaps have been around and you've seen some things in the Holy Spirit that you don't understand, can I just encourage you to not throw the baby out with the bathwater? What I really, from my experience, and even to this day, if I don't understand something, I certainly don't just throw it out. What I will do is I'll park it in my mind, and I'll say, Lord, I don't understand exactly what is going on there. I might go to the Bible, I might try and find it out, but more so I'll say to the Holy Spirit, Lord, just, Holy Spirit, just illuminate that to me. Just tell me what that's all about. And so I don't throw it all out immediately just because I don't understand it. Just park it aside. And, you know, God's timing is not always our timing, is it? He's always on time, very rarely early. And so he will explain things to you over time, but you need to pursue, seek and ask and knock. And he will let you know exactly what's going on. And so in order to understand the work of the Holy Spirit and all this kind of stuff that I've been talking about, we need to understand who he is. I think it's absolutely fundamental that we understand who the Holy Spirit is. And so the first key tonight, my first point is this. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Wow, there you go. How's that for theology? God consists of three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The concept of the Trinity is a mystery. It's kind of like trying to understand what whales dream of, or perhaps what thoughts lurk in the minds of women. Who knows? Come on, guys, you know. Who knows what thoughts lurk in the minds of women? Look, I have two of them. I think they're the most amazingly marvelous, wonderful creatures, people. But I have no idea what thoughts lurk in the minds of my two girls. Particularly the older one. The younger one's fairly easy to work out. But it's a mystery. Who knows? Nobody knows. But it's probably best summarized like this. God is three persons. Each person is fully God. And there is one God. I'll say it again. God is three persons. Each person is fully God. And there is one God. And this is a fundamental truth that we have to understand. And that is that the Holy Spirit is equivalent in substance, but subordinate to the Father and the Son in functional role. Did we get that? The Holy Spirit is equivalent in substance, but subordinate to the Father and the Son in his function or role. Okay, so what does that mean? In the story of creation, we see that God commands the earth and the universe and everything to be created. The creative words came from God, but it was God the Son, the eternal word of God, that carried out the directives. We also see in that story that the Holy Spirit was active as well in a different way, hovering, moving over the face of the waters, sustaining and manifesting God's immediate presence in that creation. Now, that might be a little bit theologically deep, but I try and explain it in simpler terms. And of course, any explanation of the Trinity is going to be inadequate, but just bear with me. It's kind of like God saying to Jesus, go and turn on the light. And so God gives the command. Jesus goes and carries out the command to flick the switch, and the Holy Spirit is the power that comes and illuminates the globe. Now, it's not the best analogy, but essentially what I'm saying is that the Son and the Holy Spirit are subordinate to the Father in their function or role. But it's really key to understand that they are all one. There's another illustration that you may have heard if you've been around for a while, and that is the one of ice, water, and steam. Has anyone heard that one? You know what? It's not scientifically brilliant. It's not theologically brilliant. But for me, it was an amazing concept that I understood as a young Christian to try and somehow wrap my mind around the idea of the Trinity. And the concept is really this, that ice, water, and steam are all the same substance, H2O, and yet they have different functions. Ice, obviously, you know, we understand what they all are, but ice, steam, and water. And so different functions, different roles, and yet the same substance. Is that good? Is that all right? Now, the problem of the error of thinking of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in terms of a hierarchy is that we sometimes think about the Father kind of like up here, the Son here, and the Holy Spirit down here, like some kind of force that emanates out from God. And that's an error in thinking, because the Holy Spirit is not at the bottom of the ladder as some kind of impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is fully God. Now, in Scripture, once we understand that God the Father and God the Son are fully God, then expressions like verses Matthew 28:19, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, it shows us that the Holy Spirit is on par in terms of his substance and equality with the Father and the Son. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, it says, Peter asked Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. So according to Peter, if you lie to the Holy Spirit, you are lying to God. Psalm 139 says, David asks, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there." Now, this passage attributes the divine characteristics of omnipotence to the Holy Spirit, and is saying that the presence of God is exactly the same as the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is fully God. We need to understand that. He's not a force. He is fully God. The Holy Spirit is also a person. The person of the Holy Spirit is often referred to in the Bible using symbols. Many of you would know them. Wind. John chapter 3 verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also oil. In Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And of course, oil was used in the Old Testament to anoint people for ministry. He's also likened to being a dove. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. It's also water and, of course, fire. And in Acts chapter 2, if you've been reading Acts and you're a Pentecostal, you would know Acts chapter 2, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, of course, these are just figures of speech, but they are designed to help us understand some of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Now, for example, if I was to say Pastor Alice eats like a horse, it doesn't actually mean that she goes into a barn and puts a feeding bag on her nose and eats oats and hay, does it? No. What it refers to is perhaps her robust appetite. Now, I'm not inferring by any stretch of the imagination that Pastor Alice is a horse. That's quite clear. And so this is what we're talking about with the Holy Spirit. We're not saying the Holy Spirit is fire, or he is water, or he is wind, or he is oil. What we're actually saying is that he has the attributes and the characteristics of all these inanimate objects. Now, there's two pitfalls in churches like ours. And this is the part that I want to speak to those of you who've been around a little while. There's two potential pitfalls in Pentecostal churches. And the first one is this. When we view the Holy Spirit simply in the abstract form, i.e. seeing him as a dove, we objectify him, which means we essentially remove from him the characteristics of a person. And so when we read the Bible and we read that he is all these things, we think of him as an it. But we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is a he. He is a person. He is not an inanimate object or force or ghost. Although the King James refers to it as the Holy Ghost. But when we talk about the Holy Ghost, that conjures up some kind of will-o'-the-wisp, perhaps, in these days. You know, a ghost whisperer kind of thing. And it's not like that. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the Bible gives personality traits to the Holy Spirit. All the characteristics of a personality, of a person, are given to the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit as a person, clearly I'm not saying he's got hands and feet. I'm not saying that he's got a physical body. What I'm actually saying is that he has the characteristics of a person. And so things like rational thought, self-awareness, emotions, knowledge, and will. And so here are some of the personality traits that the Bible talks about. As I said, knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit possesses the knowledge of God. He also has a mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit also performs acts that a person might perform. For example, he is creative. He strives with men. He intercedes. He performs miracles. He speaks and he teaches. And he can also be personally offended. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit can be offended. Just as any one of us can be offended, the Holy Spirit can be offended. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. book of Matthew chapter 12 and starting at verse 30. And until I actually studied this through, I'd actually never heard any teaching on this. And so I hope that this is useful for you. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, and the Bible says this: "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." And let me just give you a little bit of background. Jesus is talking here about a demon-possessed man that was brought to him, and that he healed this demon-possessed man, and all the religious leaders around him attributed to the deliverance of the demon from this possessed man to Satan. And so Jesus here is directly speaking against this, and he says, "Who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." Blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And so the Holy Spirit can be offended. "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Wow, that's a pretty solemn verse. Blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven in this age or the next. But it's okay, just rest. It's not that bad. Because what the Bible is talking about here, and scholars, of course, have disagreed over time, but if you read through the context of the passage, two things are actually clear. In order to offend the Holy Spirit, it consists of knowingly and persistently attributing to Satan what is obviously the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I tie that back to one of my points before, which is when something happens of the Holy Spirit, if you don't understand it, please don't attribute it to Satan. Just park it. Think about it. Pray about it. But don't attribute it to Satan. And the second thing is this: it is a rejection of Jesus Christ as God's chosen and anointed one for the deliverance of humankind. As we've talked about earlier on, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are equal to God. If you reject the Holy Spirit, you reject Jesus, and therefore you reject God. You're rejecting God's anointed one. But this is all good. That's the heavy stuff. The good news is, tonight, if you're aware of some of those fallings, if you're aware of perhaps sometimes you've not understood something, it's okay. If you understand and you're not knowingly and consistently attributing things of the Holy Spirit to Satan, and if you're not rejecting Jesus Christ, which I pray that all of us tonight aren't, then you're safe. It's going to be okay. And it's the only sin that is not forgiven. Every other sin is forgotten. It is from far from the east to the west that our sins are remembered no more. Amen? So that's good. We are free, as we sang tonight. And so don't be stressed by that. The second pitfall is this: if we view the Holy Spirit as merely a power or influence, our constant thought will be, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? But if we look at him as a divine person in a biblical sense, the question should be this: how can the Holy Spirit get more of me? How can the Holy Spirit get more of me? It's kind of like this: coming home from work to your significant other and walking into the kitchen and saying, "Oh, dear spouse, give me more of your cooking. Give me more of your cleaning." Now, how is that going to be received by the other person that's living in your house? It's kind of like the difference between waking up in the morning with your significant other and saying, "Hey, what's for breakfast?" or "Where are we going for breakfast?" Now, it's a subtle shift. One is using the other person as a source of whatever you can get, in this instance, cooking or cleaning, and not actually relating to that person as a person and not seeing them as an individual. So important, church, that we understand that the Holy Spirit is not just some kind of God vending machine, that we can always go to him. And of course, we want to have more relationship with the Holy Spirit, don't we? And so it's not poor language to say, "I want more of the Holy Spirit." It's just that in our minds, we have to understand that we are actually asking for more of a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit, not simply just the power or the anointing that he can give us. Does that make sense? And I wrote this down, and I think it's pretty clever. Because the Holy Spirit gave it to me. I might put it in a book one day. I really like it. And it says this: if we seek him as a force to be wielded rather than a person to whom we are yielded, we are missing out on a divine relationship. That's pretty good, eh? Isn't the Holy Spirit amazing? If we seek him as a force to be wielded rather than a person to whom we are yielded, we are missing out on a divine relationship. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and he wants to walk this life with us. And so I just want to finish with a story to illustrate the Holy Spirit's working in my life right now. A couple of weeks ago, my wife, Melissa, her mother fell ill, and she had bronchial pneumonia, which was is quite severe, bronchial and viral pneumonia. And got a phone call. I was down in Mount Martha visiting a mate of mine. It was late at night, and we got a phone call, one of those phone calls that you hate to get. And Mel was on the phone, and she was crying, and she was saying, you need to come quickly because the hospital have rung and said, you need to come and see her and say pretty much your last goodbyes. And so I got on my motorbike, and it was raining a little bit, and I sped down the freeway at the speed limit and safely, and got to the hospital. And on the way there, I was praying, and I was saying, Lord, please don't let her die. Please don't let her die until I get there. If it's got to be tonight, please don't let her die until I get there. And the Holy Spirit said to me, if I hold her back tonight, you better do your part, buddy. I was like, wow, what does that mean? Anyway, as I was praying and praying and praying, I got to the hospital, and it's not a pleasant image when someone that you love, and I love my mother-in-law, which is really a bizarre concept, isn't it? But it's, I absolutely adore her. She is one of the most beautiful women, and she created a beautiful daughter whom I married, and so I love her. And to see her on this bed with tubes in her neck and tubes in her arms and her legs, and she had a gas mask, an oxygen mask on, and she was struggling for breath. And I thought, wow, this is about as close as I'm going to get to seeing somebody pass away. And anyway, I'm sorry, I get a bit emotional about it, but I kind of, I sat there with the nurses, and of course in intensive care, in high dependency intensive care, you've got two nurses per patient, and she was in a bad way, and the doctors were saying she hasn't got long to go. And anyway, her husband, my mother-in-law and her husband were not yet saved, and so the nurses were talking about what was happening with her. And for about 60 seconds, Mel's dad left the room with the nurses to discuss what was actually happening with her mum, and the Holy Spirit came on me, just came to me straight away and said, you know what, time is short. Time is short, Aaron. You don't have long. If you're ever going to do this, you're going to have to do it right now. And so my heart started to beat fast, and you know, if you're ever talking about the Lord to someone and just kind of out of the blue, my spirit was racing. And so I thought, if it's going to be any time, it's going to be now. So I said to her, I said, Judy, and I'm not very tactful for those of you that know me, and so I don't encourage you to say it like this, okay? Just bear with me. I was stressed. I said, Judy, I don't think you're going to die right now, but you could die soon. So you need to ask Jesus into your life. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven, if you would die tonight, do you know that you would go to heaven and be with Jesus forever? And she said, no. And she couldn't breathe. And she's like, and I said, Judy, do you want to ask Jesus into your life? And she said, yes. And I said, right, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray a prayer. You're going to agree with me, shut your eyes, and at the end you're going to say, amen. And so I just started praying. I don't know what I prayed. I'm pretty sure it was a repentance prayer, the sinner's prayer, something to do with Jesus and coming into her life, okay? And I said, and at the end, I said, amen. And she said, amen. And I've got to tell you, church, that for me is the most amazing thing. That is just, you know, the Holy Spirit is just, and then she started crying, and then the nurses came back, and I had about a 60-second gap. And so what I want to say to you tonight is this. This is the most brilliant word of God. We need to feed on it all the time. But if we don't understand the Holy Spirit that illuminates this Bible to us, if we don't understand the importance of what we're doing when we need to ask people to come into the kingdom of God, if we don't understand that there is a sense of urgency about getting people to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then this book is absolutely useless. If we just have this Bible and we don't have an understanding of the Holy Spirit, then we are simply moving into an area of strict orthodoxy. and we don't have a rich and vibrant relationship with God, bringing people into the kingdom. And so for me, the Holy Spirit was inspiring me on the motorbike ride all the way there. He protected me. It was raining. I didn't have very good headlights, and I was moving quickly. I just got there in the nick of time. Of course, Mel's mum now, we just prayed for her, said, Judy, you're going to be healed in the name of Jesus, and all the nurses were standing around. Now, you don't do that unless the Holy Spirit is convicting you. Amen? And so my encouragement to you tonight, through this series of the Holy Spirit, I just pray that you keep your ears open to what the Spirit would have to say to you, because it is so absolutely vital that we understand the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, first of all, I just want to thank you for the life of my mother-in-law. I want to thank you for your Holy Spirit leading. I want to thank you that you led me to say that prayer with her, and that through your conviction of the Holy Spirit, she gave her life to Jesus. What an amazing thing. I want to thank you, Holy Spirit, that you used me to do that. What a privilege, what an honor. Give you all the glory for it. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for people that have not ever heard about the Holy Spirit. People have struggled with the concept of things that they've seen. And that tonight, you have broken off shackles, that you have spoken deeply into their hearts, that they would come to recognize you as a person worthy of adoration, of love, of worship, that you are the third person of the Trinity and fully God. And so tonight, Holy Spirit, I pray right now that if there is somebody here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you would work directly in their hearts right now. That you would sweep across this place. That you would break walls that have been set up in people's hearts and in their spirits. That you would call people back to yourself right now in Jesus' name. And you know, church, that many years ago when I gave my life to the Lord, my life was going all over the place. I stand here tonight because of the power of the Holy Spirit convicting me of sin, bringing me to an understanding of Jesus. And so if there's anybody here tonight who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and this guy Jesus I've been talking about, this guy that you may have heard about, if you want to ask him into your life, if you were to die tonight and you couldn't actually say that you would depart from this earth and go to be with Jesus, be in heaven for all eternity, and you want to ask Jesus into your life right now, I want to give you that opportunity. So if that's you tonight, if you want to ask Jesus into your life for the very first time, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up nice and high. And by doing that, you're just identifying to myself and to the Lord that you want him to come and be in your life. And so if that's you, I just ask you to put your hand up nice and high right now. Is anybody here at all tonight that wants to give their life to Jesus for the very first time and know the security of eternity in heaven? Anybody at all? Awesome. I see your hand. You can put it down. That's fantastic. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord, for this amazing young lady over here. Anybody else want to join this lady tonight? Anybody at all? Most incredible thing you could ever do in your whole life. When we say that, it sounds weird, but I've got to tell you, church, it's the only thing. Anybody at all? Lord God, I just thank you for this young lady tonight. I thank you that you have spoken into her heart. I thank you, Lord, that you have convicted her that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that Christ is risen. And so, Father, I thank you for the word spoken into people's hearts tonight. I thank you, Lord, that it will not be taken by the enemy, that it would go deep, bearing amazing fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, church, what an amazing, amazing thing that someone tonight would give their life to Jesus, that they would step out of this world and into eternity. We're going to stand to our feet right now, and we're going to pray as we do every week, but I just pray that you would believe it. And that young lady that just prayed that, I just want you to pray as your personal prayer to the Lord, and we're going to agree with you. And I've written it down because I'm a bit emotional about it. So we're going to pray it together. Let's just pray, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And Jesus, I thank you that you want a relationship with me. So Jesus, right now, I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior. Cleanse me from all sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me a new creation. From this day forward, I promise to love you and obey you. And I thank you that I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give him a round of applause tonight, church.